Well, this evening we are going to do another installment on our series on the promises of God. By promises of God, we're talking about the guarantees that God gives us. And we're reminded that in the opening of 2 Peter, it says that these promises whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And so Peter says we have such great and precious promises that are given to us. And some of these really are great and precious. So today we're going to be looking at this promise that the Lord gives us, that we will be always living under a standing offer. You will, as Christian individuals, go through your entire lives with a standing offer. That is an exceedingly great and precious promise, a standing offer for the Lord's provision and protection, in short, for his blessing. And this is the promise as it comes to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. So read it with me. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. All right, so that's the promise. There are some things to notice from the get-go here. In the first place, you'll see that this is another one of those conditional promises that we find in Scripture. Most of the promises in Scripture have conditions attached to them. And this one says that the benefit is for those whose heart is perfect toward God. So if your heart is not perfect toward God, you have no reason to suspect that the Lord is standing over you waiting to show himself strong in your behalf. Only if your heart is perfect toward God. Of course, I'm noticing here, if there is a unqualified definition of perfection here, then none of us really has a chance because nobody is perfect. But in the Bible, unqualified perfection is never really the issue when it comes to human godliness. So let's talk about that just for a moment, because obviously the condition is really, really important. When the Bible speaks of a perfect person, it is not talking about unqualified perfection. Nobody is perfect. It is talking about full obedience to God as that person understands what the Lord is requiring of him, and quick repentance if he finds himself out of compliance with the wishes of God. So that's really important. I'm sure, hurting people's feelings all the time, and I don't even know it. If I did know that I said something rude, I teased too much, or whatever is my problem, when I do know it, then I can try to make it right. But I might have been doing all kinds of things that were really out of line, and I might never know it. What we're talking about here is obedience to God as I understand it. And I do want to understand. We're seeking it. And as far as we understand it, we're living in compliance with what the Lord wants in our lives. And if we find ourselves out of compliance, we repent quickly. Sometimes people would say, well, can we just avoid the whole problem of perfect by translating it some other way? Like whole, full, complete, finished. Really, that doesn't solve any problems as far as I'm concerned. We will still, if we make it complete. Are you complete now? Is your heart completely as it should be? Or does that happen at glorification when you die, when Jesus comes back for you? If we make it finished, are you finished? We always say, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. So if we make it finished, does that help somehow? Is that better than perfect? I don't think so. If we make it full or whole, are you fully grown up in your Christian life? Are you fully mature now? You're done? See, I don't really think that substantially changes the issue. What we're going to talk about, though, is a heart. You see in the middle of that, a heart, however, may indeed be completely and fully and wholly right towards God as far as that person knows. You can know if you have secret sins or not. You know. And as always, the issue involves harboring no known sin. That's the way it always is in Scripture. From cover to cover, known sin is the issue. So, we talk about human depravity. That means we are all falling short of God's glory all day, every day, every moment of every day. But do you know in which ways you're falling short of God's glory? If you have secret sins, then that's an issue. That's a problem. But it is possible that we truly don't know. So everywhere in Scripture, a human being can only confess sins that he knows about. He can only repent from sins he knows about. He can only offer sacrifices for sins he knows about. He can only make restitution for sins he knows about. And he can only be sorrowful for the sins he knows about. And he can only ask forgiveness for the sins he knows about. That pretty well covers everything the Bible wants you to do when you've sinned. If you don't know about these things, then how can you bring a sacrifice, confess, repent, whatever it is we're talking about? You have to know. In Scripture, knowing and choosing not to address it, that's the problem. That's when you are rebelling against God. So we find that known sin is always the issue in Scripture. In Romans 4:15, where no law is, there's no transgression. If there is a fellow living in Africa at the time of Moses, he doesn't know the laws of God concerning, for example, Levitical offerings. The Lord is not going to hold that guy in Africa accountable for whether he brought Levitical offerings or not. He's going to be held accountable for the things he does know about. That's everywhere in Scripture. Romans 5:13, sin is not imputed when there is no law. If we're talking about babies, you know, why do we think that babies don't have to go in hell forever? It's because sin is not imputed when there is no law. The baby has no law. He doesn't understand. He's 2 weeks old. What does he know? He doesn't know. So sin is not imputed when there is no law. Romans 7:9, Paul says, speaking of his infancy, I was alive without the law once. When was Paul ever alive without the law? The law was given 1400 BC. He's born in about, 1 AD. When was he ever alive without the law? He means he was a baby. He didn't have the law. He doesn't know the law. He's just a baby. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, I'm starting to figure this out, what God wants. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He had his sins imputed to him at that moment. James 4:17 is great along these lines. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You knew what you're supposed to do and you didn't do it, it's imputed. That's your sin. I read recently about a pastor who is sitting at Starbucks with a tall coffee drink and his open laptop computer, and a fellow from church, an older guy from church, saw him and decided he was going to sit down next to him. And as he, squirmed in, he knocked the pastor's coffee over onto his keyboard on the laptop. The pastor said he sat there in utter horror as he watched the coffee go into his keyboard, and all of a sudden, zip, the picture went away on his laptop. Oh, no. Well, the old guy didn't know what he did. He chuckled about it, said, oh, sorry. He ran over. He got some napkins. He dabbed the keyboard. He wiped off the table, and he kind of chuckled. The pastor had to go, and he picked up his computer under his arm, and he's walking out with hot coffee dripping off his fist where he's holding onto the computer. And a couple days later, the guy calls back and he says, he's sorry. He hopes it didn't cause any big problems, and the pastor didn't tell him because he didn't want him to feel bad. The guy just cost him $1,000, but he doesn't know it. He's not a bad old man because he doesn't know it. Now, if he knew that he did something really, really expensive by way of damage, and he did not apologize, make a bigger deal out of it, that would have been wrong. You must know we do things like that in Christian service all the time. We run from place to place making messes, and the Lord has to clean up our messes, and we don't even know it. The damage we've done because we teased too much, we lost our temper, we did something that our neighbor will remember for 20 years and resent us for, and we don't even know what we've done. We have withdrawn from our wives or our husbands because we're a little peevish. She says, you're going the wrong way. We don't like to be told, no, we're not going the wrong way. We withdraw. There's separation. All of this, and you do that today, and then you do it again a couple days from now, and you do it again a few days after that, and now you have a marriage trajectory. And you never even know how you've hurt your marriage by doing things like that over and over again. A lot of times you don't even know that you have damaged something, sometimes irreparably. It can't be fixed. We don't even know. We do that all the time. But that's really not the point. When the Lord is talking about you in your life, living perfectly, completely, fully, holy, however you want to say it, he means is there some secret thing, you know, you don't want anybody to see. You have your public life and you have your private life. And that's what we're talking about. If there's something wrong and you know it, you're not living in compliance. You're not living perfectly. You're living as a rebel. And that's always the issue. One more thing to notice is that actually there are a lot of perfect people. Don't say nobody's perfect without understanding, well, you are contradicting Scripture when you say that. Of course, there are perfect people. If you mean absolutely unqualified perfect, no. But if you mean perfect in the sense that there's no rebellion that you know about in your heart, well, that happens all the time. Genesis 6:9, Noah was perfect. Job 1:1, Job was perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:4, Asa's heart was perfect. 1 Chronicles 29:9, the people who gave gifts for building the temple, they did it with a perfect heart. Psalm 102:1, 102, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I'll walk in my house with a perfect heart. Isaiah 38:3, Hezekiah's prayer, I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. So if we just mindlessly say, well, nobody's perfect, so I guess the promise doesn't work for me. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Well, nobody's perfect, so I guess that's a promise for nobody. No. We want you to be perfect. No secret sins. Nothing hidden. Nothing between your soul and the Savior. All your known sins are confessed, repented of. We don't want to know just that you regret your sin. We want to know if it's repentance. You got caught. You're crying. We can see you have regret. What we want to know is there repentance? And so if there's repentance, then things are right again between your soul and the Savior. Without repentance, there is not that. So that's what we're talking about. Does that raise any questions or observations about the condition of this promise? All right. So here's the context. You know, in what circumstances do we find such a promise as this? So 2 Chronicles 16:9. You know, good King Asa, he did everything right for 36 years. In year 36, King of Israel, Baasha, decides to cut off one of the trade routes with a blockade. Asa's upset, so he goes into the temple. He has no money. He goes into the temple. He strips out all the valuable metals, silver and gold, from the Lord's house, takes the silver and gold over to the king of Syria and says, if you'll help me beat back Baasha, king of Israel, then you can have all the silver and gold that I just stole out of the Lord's house. So that's the way it turns out. And then the Lord is upset because his house, the temple, has been stripped of its silver and gold. So the Lord sends Hanani the prophet, a prophet we don't know very much about, to reprimand Asa. And that is what he said. Read it with me this time, the whole verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So Hanani the prophet goes to Asa and says, you have done a miserable job here in the 36th year of your reign. And because of that, because you've been foolish, you're going to have a lot of trouble, specifically wars. Unfortunately, Asa throws Hanani the prophet in prison because he's enraged. And he spends the rest of his life, the next 5 years, he'll die in the 41st year of his reign. He spends the next 5 years of his life in rebellion against God, basically, which is a real pity. I just showed you 1 Kings 15:14, in which it said Asa was perfect all the days of his life. Evidently, we mean all the days except for that last little period 41 years of rain, 36 were really great, and then not so great. At any rate, that's the context of this promise. So let's talk about it for a few minutes. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. My question, why do I care if the eyes of the Lord run, move quickly? What is the significance of that to you? How does that strike you? Billy. Good. So Billy, if you couldn't hear him, he's saying it's a comfort because even if we don't know what's going on, the Lord is always looking around and protecting and preparing various things at various times. Good. AJ. Yeah, so it's a comfort to the faithful and it is a fright to the unfaithful. In Asa's case, after the promise is quoted, the prophet says, but this is not true of you, is it? Your rebellion against God has now caused a different life trajectory for the rest of your reign, the next 5 years, the rest of your life, and it's going to go badly for you because the Lord was watching even that. So, yes, a comfort if you're doing well and a troublesome thought if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. And that's exactly what happened. What else, Tom? Yeah. So Tom is saying the perfect man is the man with the right attitude on how to deal with sin when it arises because God does not expect us to ever stop entirely sinning. Yeah, expect is difficult. You know, you have 1 Corinthians 10:12, no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So he obviously expects us to take the escape. So expect, you know, what do we do with that word? But it is true that there is no human being on planet Earth who has ever taken the escape every single time he should have. And it is also true that we are the old man spilling coffee on the keyboard constantly, and we don't even know what we've been doing wrong. So, you know, there are all kinds of problems with saying that a person is absolutely perfect. I mean, there's just no way. But we are looking for a perfect heart. A perfect heart is going to have those two components. At this moment, what is it, a secret sin or not? You know. What is it that you don't want anybody to know about? Whatever that is, that's what's holding back the Lord's blessing. And then, once you identify it, when do you repent of that? Oh, I've been doing this for 5 years, and I guess I'm just always going to do it. And I don't mean regret, right? I mean, regret's nice. Sorrow is a good thing. I don't mean regret. I mean repentance. And repentance means you say, this is substandard for my life, and I'm not going to have this in my life. Lord, I agree with you. This is substandard. And it goes. That doesn't mean you won't ever fail again. But it means more than just regret. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I keep looking at pornography all the time. That's nice that you're sorry about that. That's regret. Good. I want repentance. Repentance means I'm going to declare war on this. And if the computer is tripping me up, I'm not going to have a computer. If magazines are tripping me up, I'll never go to 7-Eleven again for the rest of my life. I mean, what are we talking about? I declare war on this. That's repentance. And that's what we're looking for. So no known sin in your heart at this moment. And part two, quick repentance. You declare war on sin when you realize that it has invaded and infected your life. You don't just say, well, I'm so sorry that it's like this. Like, no, we don't care that you're sorry. We want to know what do you intend to do about it. And there should be a declaration of war. Marie. So Marie is saying that there's no delay. If you find yourself in need of aid, the Lord's eyes are moving quickly. He's not stuck over there in, you know, Gary, Indiana. He doesn't have time to look at Virginia. He's scanning quickly. He will find your situation quickly and you will not have to worry about his delay. He doesn't delay. Very good. Tom. So Tom is talking about does an individual have a certain, we sometimes call them besetting sin, that Satan might use specifically to target that individual because it's worked so well? Is there Are there Bible verses that talk about that? I don't think I know of any that talk specifically about that. So, again, that verse that I just mentioned, I think, is really, really important. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So, what we're talking about in the area of temptation is common to all of us. So let us say that this fellow says, well, I'm a homosexual. You know, you, Dave, you don't know what that's like because that's not your deal. It's not your sin. Or in some cases, you say it's not a sin at all. But whatever. Well, all right, so you break this down. In a sexual sin, what do you have going on? In the first place, you have all of this psychological baggage. Some of it would be the same as why a person smokes cigarettes. Why do you smoke cigarettes? Well, I want to look cool. I don't want to be left out. I want to seem like, you know, hard living and be admired with hard living people. Well, that's the same reason a lot of people have sex. You know, young lady, why did you have sex outside of marriage? Oh, you know, I come from a rough home life. Nobody ever paid attention to me. And the last thing I want to do is have all the guys looking at all the other girls. I get nothing. So that's basically the cigarette thing, right? Same thing. I just don't want to be left out of my peer group. I don't want to look like an idiot. I still remember sitting in biology class in high school and one of the lab experiments where there's not a lot of supervision from the teacher. We're all doing whatever it is we're supposed to be doing for lab. And the guys around me are telling dirty stories. And I obviously am not entering into the discussion. And one of my friends says, yeah, well, you know how Dave is. Dave has sex with his motorcycle. You know, I could talk about motorcycles safely. We had that in common. But, you know, I couldn't enter into the other discussions. And that's no fun. So anyway, part of what's going on with the whole homosexual thing is gender confusion, maybe even some hormones that we're putting in our cow's milk now, making boys girls, and, you know, all kinds of nonsense behind it. But you have this social pressure, and particularly girls are affected by that. You know, why is a girl having sex? It's probably not necessarily because she's deriving tremendous pleasure from this goofball guy. But the pleasure comes in having her ego poofed up because these guys want to be with her. So how is that homosexual temptation or that promiscuity, how's that different from what I had when I was in high school? It's common. They're no different than we are. You know, a guy says, well, you know, you don't understand homosexual temptation. Like, don't I? You think we didn't have temptation for sex? What do you mean we don't understand that? Your sexual urges are different than the Christian kid's sexual urges? What do you mean that's, you know, you have nothing in common? Of course it's in common. We're all the same. So for the most part, the temptations are common. And a person goes a long, long ways when he says, well, you don't understand what it was like to be raised in that home. You know, I have to have this problem because I had this background. That guy will have a spiritual breakthrough when he admits that his temptation is the same as everybody else's. So I think certainly Satan is smart enough to hit us wherever we have a weak spot in our armor. And he has a lot of experience. And even with one individual, you can imagine it. Demonic being assigned to you in your life. Watch, you know, you fail here and here and here when he does this trick. So, you know, I have to think that Satan is doing that, but I can't think of any Bible verses specifically that would indicate that. So, Billy. Good. Yes, and that's what I would call declaring war on your sin. I am not going to allow myself to be in a situation in which it is easy to sin. I can, and you step way back from the point of temptation and say, you know, if the temptation is there, I'm not going there. If the temptation is with this relationship, I break off that relationship. You declare war on your sin. So very good. That's right. Kathy. Well, so Kathy is asking about the difference between sins that take place in the heart and sins that actually are acted out. And is there a priority? It's difficult to say that there would be a priority. You know, for example, if a person hates his brother, Jesus says that would be like murder. But we still don't recommend that he go and murder the guy, really murder him. So we might say that having hate in your heart is like murder in many, many ways. But he shouldn't just go ahead and shoot the guy since he already sinned that far. Same thing, of course, with lust. You know, I committed adultery in my heart with this girl, so I guess I may as well commit adultery altogether. No, don't do that. Of course, the heart is always the main thing. But when what is in the heart is also acted upon, now we are multiplying the problem, and it would be impossible to sin, you know, with your hands without sinning with your heart. So heart sin is strike one. When it's acted out, that's strike two or three. And as for priority, I don't know that I could find a priority in the list of sins that will separate a person from the kingdom of God. We have idolatry, drunkenness, reveling. We also have envy, whisperings, backbitings. So those are just heart. Envy is a heart sin. So I don't think I'd like to prioritize them, but you want to go in your life. Okay, so this guy is in traffic. He's upset, traffic jam. He's in a hurry. He honks his horn, hoping that somebody a mile ahead will speed up a little bit. He's changing lanes in order to gain half a car length or whatever. And he realizes, I am not a man at peace here. I'm a Christian. I am not a man at peace. What would a man at peace do? Maybe a man at peace would pop in a music CD with Christian songs. Maybe he would sing along with the Christian songs. Maybe he would pray a little bit. Maybe he would smile. And so he starts to do all of that. CD, singing, prayer, smile. And suddenly he thinks, hey, I'm at peace. I am a man at peace. So there's a change of heart. He was rebelling against God when he was honking and changing lanes. That's a rebellion. And he fixed it, you know, he repented, he fixed it. And now his heart is perfect toward God again. So the heart is mission critical, but so also are the things we act out. I don't know how to prioritize those better. AJ and then Rob. Yeah, you commit adultery or homosexuality, capital crime. You steal, you return it, plus a fraction to make up for pain and suffering. It's a big difference. Well, let me go quickly, but yes, so the conditions that we're meeting for this promise to be true in our lives are conditions of no rebellion in the heart. You don't have to rebel against God. If you find that you are rebelling against God, then you make that right. When that's made right, then you qualify for the wonderful promise. The eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Nobody is left out because the Lord moves from one thing to another quickly since his eyes run. That means there's no delay in the help he can give. Because he scans the whole earth, that means my location right now, wherever I am, is under his surveillance. And this fast and thorough watchfulness, the only reason anybody would do this, looking back and forth to see who can bless, is because of a protective, kind heart. And so God's loving attention is in these verses as well. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open unto their prayer. The idea to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Why would the Lord want to display his power? Because when he shows how wonderful he is with his power, people want to worship him. We are jerked out of our superficial, shallow way of thinking. Think, wow, look how wonderful the Lord is. And we want to worship him. Our lives are enriched by his great power. Look at that. I was shallow and superficial. Now I see something better. My life is exhilarating. The worship he receives is just exactly the right thing that gives him pleasure, because we've gotten pleasure and the whole thing is working. So the Lord wants to display his power, and he wants to display his power in behalf of us, whose hearts are perfect toward him. So the conclusion. God is always scanning the earth for another opportunity. Isn't that great? He's just looking. Who can I bless? His eyes run to and fro. Who can I bless? Who's out there? Who can I bless? Always scanning the earth for another opportunity to send another good providence to one of his faithful children. The problem is never one of God being too busy or having too much to do. He's always looking for the next thing to do. Eyes running quickly to and fro. What else can I do? What else can I do? Always looking for the next thing to do. He is looking right now for another extraordinary task to show himself strong. At this very moment, for whom can I do something extraordinary? And those who are harboring no known sin in their lives are the recipients of this. So you realize how awful it is if you go home and think, I sure hope nobody ever looks on the history of my internet use. I don't want anybody to see that. I sure hope people don't know how I talk to my husband or wife. I sure hope that people don't know how I treat my neighbor. I sure hope that people don't know how I slack off at work. Then you've disqualified yourself from the Lord's blessing as he always looks. Now, who's this guy with no secret sin? I want to bless that guy. Extraordinary. Show myself strong. That's what he's doing. It's a great promise.